If you would, let's
open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so you can come talk to me after the services about your issues with that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Why did Jesus tell the apostles to do that? You know, we may take it for granted that we have kind of an understanding of that Jesus can make this command of his apostles. But when you read it for the first time, you might come under the impression that, why would Jesus do this? Why is this fair that Jesus would tell his apostles to focus on one group of people to the detriment or to the exclusion of another group of people? If somebody comes to you and they've read Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and they have this criticism, well, Jesus told the apostles just to go to the Jews, he didn't care about the Gentiles, what would you say to that? How would you respond to someone who brought that question up? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be ready with a defense. And tonight, I would like to present an answer to that question. We know that God desires everyone to be saved. If you need a verse to go to for that, then you can look at no further than 1 Timothy. If I can get to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:3, where it says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So when answering this question, we come from the stance that God desires everyone to be saved. It's what's said in 1 Timothy, and it's what we base our answer on going forward. We see in Acts that Paul and Peter and the other apostles went to the Gentiles and preached to them. We see that in the Old Testament, God made attempts to go to people outside of the Jewish nation and call them to repentance. If you go back to Jonah in chapter 1 and verse 2, that is the job that he gave Jonah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Nineveh was not a Jewish city. It was, under the Assyrians. He said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And we all know the story of Jonah, that in the end he goes to Nineveh, he preaches to them, and they repent. So why would Jesus give this directive to his apostles? I'd contend that the first reason is Jesus was sent to Israel first, he was sent to Israel as his primary mission. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus goes to Tyre, and there he meets a Canaanite woman in verse 22 who asks him to heal her daughter. And Jesus tells her in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you go through the prophecies of the Old Testament, there's a trend. There is the impression that the focus of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah is the restoration of Israel. If you go to Amos chapter 9, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, it says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. We see even in the explanations after Christ came, the similar idea in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So we see that Christ was a servant to the Jews. And the reason that he was a servant to the Jews is to show that God fulfills his promises. When we think about God fulfilling his promises, that brings me to reason number two, that the Gentiles really were not prepared when Jesus came to accept his message. And I say that because we can look at the people who were prepared, or who were supposed to be prepared, the Jews. We see that God spent a lot of time developing a mindset with the Jews to look toward, to accept the coming Messiah. He made three promises to Abraham. We all know the three promises. The promise of a great nation, the promise of land, and the promise of a blessing to all nations. And God fulfilled those promises. God makes promises again and again in the Bible, and he fulfills those promises as we read through the Bible. God fulfilled the great nation promise when Abraham's descendants went into Egypt and multiplied greatly. He gave them the land promise when they went into the land of Israel and took it. And he fulfilled the promise to bless all nations through his seed with Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, know then that it is those of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. That's the promise. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. In Acts chapter 13, verse 26, Paul is giving a speech defending his stance on Christ. And he says in verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Talking about Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news, that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So we see that promise to Abraham, the blessing to all nations, fulfilled in Christ. We see that God gave the Jews the Mosaical law, a law that was full of sacrifices, full of formal holidays and physical things, the tabernacle, the priesthood, everything that they had to wear. All of these, God gave to the Jews. He instructed the Jews in that manner in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Let's go to Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24, and this is where I take issue with the English Standard Version, so you read it in yours. It says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Other translations use the word tutor, someone who teaches, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So in this verse, we see that the Old Testament was a tutor, was a teacher of the future, which was in Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. All of Hebrews is the book of better things. It is the Hebrew writer explaining why the law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. This is talking about Christ. In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Man did set up a tent in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices in the Old Testament. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, speaking of Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent than the old, as the covenant. The covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. We see that in the Old Testament, that was not the final solution. That was not the final incarnation of God's people. Because all the practices they did, the priesthood, the sacrifices, were shadows, were things that spoke of a future covenant that was a better covenant. Let's skip down to chapter 10 of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers had once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. They offered the same sacrifices year after year after year. We don't do that. We have one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice that will atone for our sins, because he is the perfect sacrifice. Can you come up with a sacrifice that is better than perfect? No. We also see that David made prophecies about Jesus as well. Let's just do Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's go to verse 29. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter is giving the lesson of Pentecost. He's trying to explain to the Jews why. He's trying to convince the Jews that they have crucified the Christ. They have crucified the one person that they've been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, so when David was alive, he prophesied, God told him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" David, when he was king. But he said, he made this statement that the Lord said to my Lord. You can read that verse and think, well, David's talking about himself. He's saying, David, the Lord said to my Lord. But he's not referring to himself. He's referring to the future Christ that would come and fulfill this prophecy. The Jews had all these prophecies. They had Abraham and the promises. They had Moses and the Mosaic law. They had all these practices and sacrifices. They had David and his prophecies. They had the major and minor prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, prophesying about this one Messiah that would come in the future. And they missed it. They completely missed that Jesus was the Christ. These are people, there is no other group of people who could be better prepared for the coming Christ than the Jews. And they missed it. So, we circle back to the Gentiles. How are the Gentiles supposed to know who the Christ is? The Gentiles did not have the old law. The Gentiles were not given Abraham's promises. The Gentiles did not have the prophecies of David. Now, they could convert. They could become. The Old Testament had provisions for accepting Gentiles into the Jewish nation. We won't go into those. But as a people, the Gentiles were not prepared the way the Jews were. So when Christ does arrive on the scene, how is he supposed to convince the Gentiles from nothing that he is the Christ? How are they supposed to even understand the concept of a Messiah when they haven't had any of the preparation that the Jews have had? So that's reason number two. Reason number three, and there's only three reasons. I don't know if I mentioned that at the beginning of this lesson. Reason number three is that it wasn't the right time. But the Gentiles' time would be soon after. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 29. In Luke chapter 2, they brought Jesus to the temple to present him. All the firstborn were presented to the temple. And a man named Simeon, God told him he would see, in verse 26 it says, "And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He comes to the temple. He sees the Christ. He says in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So before Jesus gave the apostles the instruction not to go to the Gentiles, Simeon had already pointed out that the light was coming to the Gentiles. We see in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. When Paul, who was Saul, was blinded and went into the city, God called Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go," in verse 15. "Go, for he," Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So we already see in Acts that the Gentiles are being preached to. We see that with Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, in after Peter converts Cornelius and his household, he is forced to retell the story a couple times. One of those retellings is in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, 14. I guess it could have just gone to the conversion of Cornelius, but I wanted to go to this one instead. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 14, they're debating this topic of how to accept the Gentiles. Simeon, in 14, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. So that's the answer. Those are my three reasons why Jesus told the apostles not to go and preach to the Gentiles. They weren't prepared. It wasn't their time. And I already forgot the first reason. Jesus was sent to Israel. That's right. God desires all of us to be saved. And He illustrates this in Romans 10:17. He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't be prepared to come to Christ until we've heard the word. We have to believe that word. John 3:16 says that all who believe will be saved. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The more that I study the Bible, the more it's highlighted, underscored, emphasized that Jesus being Christ is his central foundation. Whether you go to Matthew 16, whether you go to anything. And it makes sense that this confession that Jesus is the Christ is part of our conversion to becoming Christians, to getting into a relationship with God. We've got to repent. Acts 2:38. When the Jews asked Peter what they had to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Mm-hmm. We have to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We have to remain faithful unto death. And even though we will stumble and fall in this life, we have a faithful God who will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says that He is just to forgive us our sins as we confess them. So if anyone here is subject to the invitation, wants to either come into a relationship with God or be restored to their relationship with God, let them come and let us know as we stand and sing.